Are you ready for the word of the Lord? Okay, let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. You know, every Sunday when I get ready for church, I read that verse to myself. Usually I say it out loud. And every time words, phrases just jump out at me. And the through us really leaped out at me again this morning. God doesn't do anything except through us. You know, we believe in a sovereign God. Some people believe in a sovereign God to the extent that they don't feel like they're required to do anything. God will just beep, do whatever God wants to do. Well, there are some things that God will do regardless. He is coming back. Okay? He did send His Son, but even with Jesus, He had to find a woman that was willing to receive the seed of the Spirit in order to bear a child. God uses people, and I think we forget this sometimes, and even in our religion, we just think, well, God just does what He wants to do. And it's like, no, I believe there's a lot of things that God initiates and God starts, but because men are not faithful to follow through, it doesn't succeed because of the weakness of flesh. We began a couple weeks ago, we began this series, and I'm just calling it A Nation Submitted to God. And today, many people question if America has ever been a Christian nation. Let me give you this example that I gave to you a couple weeks ago. 55 years after the U.S. Constitution was ratified in 1844, a school banned the Bible and preachers from its classrooms. In the case of Vidal versus Girard, a unanimous decision by the U.S. Supreme Court declared, unanimous, you don't see that much anymore, unanimous decision declared, quote, "Why may not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as a divine revelation in the school, its general precepts expounded, and its glorious principles of morality inculcated? Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly or so perfectly as from the New Testament?" Unquote. You know, I can give you hundreds of other quotes from that time. This is 55 years after the Declaration of Independence. Or, I'm sorry, after the U.S. Constitution was ratified. 55 years after that. Clearly, at this time, the Supreme Court considered the United States a Christian nation founded upon Christian principles and values. So much so that it was proper and expected for our public schools to teach Scripture. If you go back to some of the early books, they taught the ABCs, A, Adam, who God created in the garden, and they preached the gospel even through the ABCs. I mean, it was in math, they used the Bible. In science, they used the Bible. It was the cornerstone of American education. I've got to say this again, even if the United States was once a Christian nation, it does not mean that everyone was a Christian. I think that's one of the mistakes a lot of people make today. Well, we were a Christian nation, and by that, they're assuming everybody in it was Christian. There are a lot that weren't. There are a lot that rebelled against God even back then. In 1844, someone brought a lawsuit against the school and said, we're going to ban teaching, we're going to ban the Bible. So even then, there were people like that that were in government and in other places. In 2011... a Harvard study highlighted a continuing divide in the United States of America. This was the headline of the article. I love this because it fascinates me. July the 4th, parades are right wing. This is quotes from the article, from the study of Harvard. Quote, 4th of July celebrations in the United States shaped the nation's political landscape by forming beliefs and increasing participation primarily in favor of the Republican Party. There is a political congruence between the patriotism promoted on 4th of July and the values associated with the Republican Party. 4th of July celebrations in Republican-dominated counties may thus be more politically biased events that socialize children into Republicans. The article even went on to call the July 4th celebrations, quote, GOP propaganda in disguise. I remember after 9/11, the Democrats stood as a body and they said, you cannot call us unpatriotic. Why do you have to make a statement like that? Why does a Harvard study come up and say that if you celebrate the 4th of July, if you wave a flag, that suddenly that is right wing? I thought it was being an American. I thought it was being in love with your country. Because I came from the opposite side, if you remember my testimony that I don't want to go into today. But I came from the opposite side of where I didn't pray for the nation, where I didn't believe in the Pledge of Allegiance. I was raised that way. And I've come from the opposite side to appreciate the liberties and freedoms we have in this country. But let me ask this. What would a Christian nation look like? Because isn't that one of the debates we have going on today, either spoken or unspoken? What would a Christian nation actually look like? If we were a Christian nation and we're not now, then what did it look like? And was what we look at in the past, was that a Christian nation? Or if we would suddenly impose theology on our nation and teach the Bible in school again, what would a Christian nation really look like? Go to Hebrews 11. We've looked at this before, but I want to lift this up again. Hebrews 11, verses 15 and 16. It says, and truly, if they had called, this is the hallway of faith, of all the giants in faith. He said, truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, which remember was Egypt, which was slavery, which was bondage, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, what they were looking for, the Hebrews tells us, that they desired a better country than what they came out of. You know, I can honestly say I want a better country than what we have now. I think you could talk to anybody in the United States and they would all say, we want a better country. Now, what we mean by that may be different. But we all want a better country. We all have something in our mind of what America ought to be. Now, this says they desired not just a different place, and not just a political place, but they desired a heavenly country. What did these dreamers see? And I use that intentionally because we talk about the dreamers of immigrants coming in. We use that term in our politics today. What did these dreamers that came out of Egypt, what did they see? What were they looking for? I believe they saw the kingdom of God. A heavenly country. Something that earth, politics, kings, political systems had never been able to create, but they saw a heavenly country. That means it's got to come out of heaven. It's got to come from God. Now, let me give you another quote. I'm about done with my quotes, but let me give you another quote. This is from President Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And he made this quote, this statement, in February of 1943, as he created the 442nd Regimental Combat Team. It was the only all-Japanese unit during World War II, totally made up of Japanese. And there was a lot of outcry. How can we trust these Japanese? How do we know we're not going to train them and they're going to turn on our own troops in battle? A lot of fear over that because we were at war with Japan. So FDR said this. I think it says so much. The principle on which this country was founded and by which it has always been governed is that Americanism is a matter of mind and of heart. Americanism is not and never was a matter of race or ancestry. It's a way of thinking. To be an American is a way of thinking. These Japanese, like the first American patriots, fought for an ideal that was founded upon Christian or biblical principles. They found a country. Now, you've got to understand the context here. Japan was ruled by an emperor. That emperor was worshipped as God. That's why people were willing to die for him, because they were dying for their God. For these people to become American, they had to say, he is not God. I'm not going to give my life for him because he's a false god. Well, what if you declare something to be a false god? You've got to declare a true god. And even if they didn't acknowledge the true God, they acknowledged that there was a different God than their emperor that had created the United States of America, and this was a place of freedom. And they were leaving Japan to come to America for freedom, for liberty. This was what set them apart. This is why they were willing to fight and die their home country in order to be an American. Because they valued the liberty more than the bondage that they had come out of. So what are American values that draw people to the land of opportunity? I still believe that this exists today. Why are people drawn to the United States of America? Why are we one of the few nations that talks about building walls to keep people out when so many countries are building walls to keep people in? There's a distinct difference between the two. The Declaration of Independence says, quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The pursuit of happiness replaced the original draft that said wealth. In other words, capitalism. In other words, if you produce something, you have the right to keep the proceeds from that for yourself rather than have a king or an emperor take it away from you. What you produce is your property to do with as you please. That's the core of capitalism. And the United States of America has increased the level of living far beyond any other country in the world. I can say that because I've been to Russia. I've been to Israel. I've been to Haiti. I've been to Africa. I've been to England. Let me tell you, we have the highest standard of living of any place I've been to. And praise God for it. But how did we get it? Because we're so intelligent? Because we're so smart? No, because the shackles of government were taken off of people and people were allowed to create. Because they knew what they created belonged to them. And so we became a nation of inventors. Let me give you even the Declaration of Independence says that these truths of life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, that all men are created equal. These truths are based upon the laws of nature and of nature's God. In other words, even in the Declaration of Independence, says these truths come out of Christianity. These truths are based upon the Bible. Now, Jesus gave us the secret. Now, listen to this. Matthew 16, 31 through 33, Jesus said, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He says, if you'll put the things of God first, the things that the world is pursuing, God knows you need them. He'll give them to you, but your obligation is not to seek the things, but to seek the person of God. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. And all too often we have wronged and misused the liberties that are given to us by God for our personal greed, for our personal benefit, and not thought about why God was giving us all of these blessings. I believe he gave it to us so we could preach the gospel in other lands. I believe he gave it to us. Listen, when I went to Africa years ago, they were telling us, and Haiti is the same way, said America cannot collapse economically. If America collapses economically, Christianity around the world will die. So why is it dependent upon us? Because we're the only nation in the world that has the wealth to send to other countries and build churches and pay preachers and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other country has the wealth we have to sow into the gospel in other countries. I'm telling you that. Dave Sutton goes down to Haiti. He goes every year. He takes a team of anywhere from 20 to 40 people with him. Builds churches, conducts health clinics, gives out medicine, does all these kinds of things. He'll raise $40,000 to $50,000 for each trip and go down and build churches. Wow. I do a little thing. When we go, I love to preach to the pastors. I love the pastors' conferences, and I just love that. We preach in churches. We've slept on dirt floors. We've had their pet rats run across our beds at night, and you know, it doesn't bother us because we are in the place where God wants us to be. We've been in villages that literally have no food, and we've preached the gospel. And I've told Pastor Preval, I said, I am so sorry that we don't have thousands of dollars to give to you. But he says, no. He said, you're giving us the thing that will change our life. You're giving us the Word of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. See, Preval has it right. If we get a hold of the gospel, it'll produce the wealth, that'll produce the liberty, that'll set the people free. But if you don't have the Word, if you just give money and nothing else, the money doesn't last. My first trip to Haiti, we had landed, we're going through Port-au-Prince, and it's one of the poorest, dirtiest cities in the world. Africa is much better than Haiti, I'm telling you, it is. Food, cleanliness, electricity, Africa is significantly above the nation of Haiti. And we're driving through there, and I'm just thinking, I'm asking myself, why am I even here? Because all I could see was a poverty. All I could see was the lack of what they didn't have. And I'm thinking to myself, I could sell my house. I could sell my car. I could get rid of every possession I have and give them every single penny. It'd be like putting a drop of water into the ocean. It would just be soaked up. There would be nothing left of it. And it wouldn't change anything. A couple years after that, I was at Pinnell. And they had a school, and they had five teachers. And Preval asked if I could meet with the teachers. I said, sure, I'd love to. So we went with the teachers. Now, this was a big deal at the time. I had these little fudge round cookies from that little Debbie makes. You know, I like the chocolate ones with the fudge centers in the middle. I haven't eaten them for years, but at the time I was really into those. I had five of those. I took them and gave them to the pastor, to the teachers. You would have thought I gave them gold. I mean, They devoured them like they hadn't eaten for a day. It was almost scary. It's like, these are cookies. I'm giving them cookies. But I also shared the gospel of Christ with them, and I shared it like this. I said, you love these kids, don't you? Oh, yeah, we do. Because they weren't always getting paid for this. They were certified teachers, but they weren't always getting paid for it. I said, you love the kids, and you want to see these kids grow and increase. Oh, yes, we do. I said, you want to see your nation change, don't you? He goes, yes, we do. We've got to see Haiti change. We've got to see the people come. Because Haiti's been dedicated to voodoo. That is the national religion over there. There's rumors that Aristide, and many Haitians will say that they were there and saw it and know it, or know people that were there. That when President Aristide was president, one of the first acts he did at the presidential palace, they had a voodoo service and they had a human sacrifice, and he's buried under the walkway into the palace. That's what many Haitians believe. Voodoo believers and Christian believers believe that. I don't know if it happened or not. I can't confirm it, but that's just what many Haitians believe. I said, you can teach these kids math. You can teach them how to speak French and how to write French and all these different things. And you can teach them science. But I said, if you really want them to their lives to change, you've got to give them Jesus Christ. And I said, you can't give them what you don't have. Three of them gave their life to Christ. See, Christ is the foundation stone. You've got to build on Him. If you're not building on Jesus Christ, you're building on sand. And anything you build is going to collapse. Nations collapse, families collapse, churches collapse. Why? Because it's not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good things that go on in good churches, but if it's not founded on Jesus, when the water comes, it's gone. When the storms blow, it will not survive. And Pastor Preval, this is way off topic, but I want to share some things. When Pastor Preval, we were down there on a trip one time, and there were riots going on in the streets, and there was all kinds of things happening down there. And Debbie and I were down there, and we're driving around, and a couple places we were meant to go, we couldn't go because the streets were blocked off, and there were riots and things like that going on. And Preval looked at us. He says, you know, you guys are probably the only two white people in Haiti right now. I go, what do you mean? He says, everyone left. When the riot started, all the white missionaries left. In that time, he had over 50 churches come to him and said, our white missionaries left, and we don't have leadership. Because this is part of the problem in Haiti with white missionaries. They think the Haitians are their laborers. So they've never raised up native leadership. So when the pastors left, when the white folks left Haiti because of fear, the churches are left with no leaders, no infrastructure, and about 50 churches came to Preval and says, will you take us in? Will you be our covering? Because we don't have any support. We have no clue what to do. Because Preval is raising up native pastors all the time. They've got over somewhere between 300 and 350,000 people in their churches in a nation of 8 to 9 million people. This is who Pastor Preval is. This is a man of God. This is a man, his foundation is on Jesus Christ. He is a true apostle. He didn't buy it. He won't let you call him an apostle, but he's an apostle. Like back in Paul and these days, he is an apostle. Not one that you pay money and you buy a title. He is a genuine apostle. He is doing biblical things in the nation of Haiti. Now, Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added to you. This is in contrast to the wisdom of the world. Go with me to James chapter 4. This is the wisdom of the world. And this is such a contradiction. I believe it's coming to the forefront in the United States right now. But this is the difference. As we fight, as we war, as we struggle with even the concept of Christianity. I read an article just last week that said within 10 years, and it might even be now, but I'm giving myself some headway. But within 10 years, the most dominant religious belief is none. That's how far we have come. It's not Christianity. It's not Catholic. It's not Pentecostal. It's not Muslim. It's not Hinduism. It's not any of these other religions. The number one faith in America is none of the above. And then we wonder why things are going downhill. We wonder why we're so upset. Well, I believe James 4 gives us the answer. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet, you cannot and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Or in other words, what I want to do, what I want to see. This is a problem with politicians. They're all trying to build a nation based on their personality or their person or their image instead of building it on Jesus Christ. Since Jimmy Carter, we have never had a president of this United States that has not declared themselves to be a Christian. Why did Mitt Romney lose? He wasn't a Christian. It's that simple. I believe the next president of the United States, unless the tide has turned too much, will have declared themselves a Christian. And out of the two leading candidates, only one has done that, if you don't know. One of them actually said they don't know if there is a higher power or a God. Actually said that in one of the presidential debates. It's scary. Because we're pandering to people instead of standing up for who we are. It's just curious. Now, he goes on to say in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or strife with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? For he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, the world is fighting for scraps. They're fighting for scraps because they don't believe there's enough. The kingdom of God can increase. There's two major political philosophies going on right now. One is that there's one pie. And if you get too much pie, it means someone goes without pie. And so we've got to evenly distribute the pie. The Bible says God gives the power to create wealth. In other words, God has more pie out there than you know. You may only see one pie. God's got a whole bakery, and he can bake as many pies as you want. Right now, Africa is complaining about the United States with all this stuff on global pollution. And this is what most of Africa, almost every nation, is going along with this concept right now. Why does America and Western Europe not want us to develop? Why do they not want Africa to develop electricity? Why are they content to let our children die in houses where they have to use dung, that's manure, human waste or animal waste, in order to heat their homes and breathe that and die young from all that in their lungs because they're afraid of the pollution of the world? See, they look at it, and poor countries look at it, the wealthy are just trying to keep it for themselves. It's not about distribution. It's about I'm keeping it for me. You have to go on your own. We're living in a scary world. We're living in a time when Americanism doesn't exist any longer because we have fallen from being a Christian nation with Christian principles. Now, let me continue on this. What is the kingdom of God? Romans 14, verses 17 through 18. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Get that? It's not eating and drinking. It's not about possessions. It's not about power. It's not about politics. The kingdom of God is not about all these things. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God, and listen, and approved by men. Approved by men. Just now, what is it? Let's look. Righteousness. What's righteousness? Righteousness is being right with God. And let me tell you, if you're right with God, you get to be right with people. Some will hate you, but a lot of people will love you. A lot of people will follow you because you're living righteous, right? Because you're right with God. And if you're right with God, now, I got some other scriptures to give you here, but if you're right with God, you're right with men. See, if you're not right with God, you start striving and struggling and arguing and fighting with people. 1 John, this is not in my scripture list, but 1 John says, how can you say you love God and you don't love people that are created in his image? How can you do that? And we've got a whole lot of problems today because we're not teaching in school, all men are created in the image of God. We're losing that foundation. We're saying, well, you don't eat a piece of bread in the shape of Oklahoma or Idaho because it could be seen as a gun, but we're not teaching love your neighbor even as you love yourself. We're not teaching all people are created in the image of God. We're teaching there's a tiered system. Everywhere you go, there's a tiered system. They found out in China when Mao Zedong took over that they killed the rich, they killed the professors, they killed possibly up to 100 million people they butchered because they wouldn't bow their knee to communism. Killed them, just killed them. We think the Holocaust was bad. We don't talk about China. We don't talk about Russia. Russia killed between 50 and 70 million to get it right. Russia collapsed after 70 years because they didn't have God. China's been able to survive for longer than that simply because they are still so oppressive. By the way, they're cracking down again on Christian churches in China, if you haven't heard that. They opened it up for a while, but the underground church stayed underground because they knew what would happen. But China is in trouble, and they know it. They tried to use capitalization for a while, but I'll get back to the thing I was going to say. In China, they made everybody equal. But after 30 years, Some people started rising to the top. Other people started going to the bottom. Even in a communist system that believes in equal distribution. Why? Some people aren't good with money. Some people, they'll spend every dime they have and have nothing. Now, can I get personal with it? We had a man several years ago. He came to me and says, Gordon, I'm making $60,000 a year. He says, I've never made that much money in my life. They went out, they bought a new home, bought a new car, bought new furniture for their home. Within 12 months, he's back to me and says, Gordon, we're declaring bankruptcy. $60,000 a year, and he's filing bankruptcy. He says, I can't pay my bills. Now, at that time, we were not making salary. We were making about $18,000 a year. I had more money in the bank than what he had, and he's making triple what I was making on money. Why? God was blessing us. All of our bills were paid. We were in debt to no man. We haven't been in debt to man for a long, long time. You know, not having debt is freedom. I can do what I want to. But when all my money is tied up in debt, the debtors or the people I owe money to, they control my life. They tell me when I can or cannot go on vacation and tell me what I can or cannot buy. If I've got abundance, I can do what I want to, and it's none of your business. Now, how we control people? We bought a house, 24 years ago? And my father, who is a pastor, he came to me and said, now, you be careful when you buy your house. You shouldn't buy a house that's better than the average or even maybe the below average person in your church. And I thought about that for a while. He's saying, don't buy the house according to what you can afford or what payments you can make. You buy it so that you don't get above the level of your people. And I thought about that for a while. How many of you come to me to ask me what kind of house you should buy? If you need a 3-bedroom house, and I think, I think you can get by with 2. Kids are going to grow up and leave home soon anyway. You only need 2 bedrooms. You're going to say, Gordon, you're nuts. We need 4, but I'm looking at a 3-bedroom. You say, Gordon, you don't know what you're talking about. See, you don't come to me. And I thought, why should I go to you to ask what kind of house I buy? I don't come to you to ask what kind of car I should own. I don't expect you to come to me and ask me what kind of car you should drive. If you want to drive a VW, fine. If you want to drive a Lexus, it's fine. Just pay for it. You know, live within your means. But don't, see, this the world, well, you shouldn't have that. Well, what does that mean? It means I want what you have, but I don't want to do what you did to get what you have. So I think, isn't it weird? I always think you should distribute your wealth to me rather than I should distribute my wealth to you. See, I can do that on a voluntary basis. I can give it all away. But if you don't have a foundation of Jesus Christ, you're going to waste the money I give you, and then we'll both be broke. Hello. See, we're always glad to spend everybody else's money. When it comes to us, it's a different matter. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. Colossians, go to Colossians 3. I'm about done. Colossians chapter 3. Is this good? I want to give you some things to think about. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Notice, you put off one, you got to put off the old man. You got to put off the old way of thinking, and you got to put on a new man who is created not according to the knowledge of this world, but created in Jesus Christ. Now, for me, I had to go through a major mental reset when I came to God. I had to change. I'm still changing some of the things I think because I've been religiously indoctrinated. And religious indoctrination is the worst kind of all to break, because I know it's right because it was taught to me in church. And there's a lot of church teachings that is just non-biblical, non-Christian, that's heathen, that is based in greed and adultery. Or, I'm sorry, greed and pride. There was just an article in the paper the other day. There is a priest, a Christian priest, that has stolen $500 million or $500,000. I'll go $500,000. It's either million or thousand from Syrian refugees coming into Europe. What? You're a thief. You're a thief, a common thief, taking advantage of people running for their lives, running for whatever. You're a common thief, and you would steal from people that are fleeing for their lives? What kind of a person are you? But he's a Christian. He's a priest. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, that preach one thing to the people, but you'll steal a widow's home. Woe unto you. This is what the Bible says. That look out. As you judge, so shall you be judged. Lord, I want a mercy. I want to be merciful to people. Why? Because I need mercy. I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be hard. I don't want to be mean. Okay, you still got Colossians 3, verse 11. Let me read 10 and 11 together. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, not God, that's God, not it's not legalism, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Did you catch that? This is righteousness. What's the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy. What's righteousness? There is no division among people. In Christ, he makes us one. Did you hear it? He makes us one. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll show this to you a little bit different way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. Paul writes, for as a body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Division is something that the church has had to stand against for years and years and years. And oftentimes the church has been the source of division. Let me say it in an old-fashioned way. Brothers, this should not be so. The church should not be the ones creating division. We need to be the healers. We need to be the reconcilers. We need to be the ones bringing people together. But at the same time, sin is still sin. And it goes across all barriers. Don't think yourself haughty. Don't think yourself, well, I'm not in that position. Well, you could be. Well, I've never had that. Well, you could have. One of my funny stories is you had a Lutheran pastor years ago, and he didn't like the Episcopals. Didn't like Catholics. He said, when we were in Europe, you persecuted us. You burned some of our Lutheran priests and believers, you burned them at the stake and you killed them, and I can never forgive you of that. And I'm thinking, how old are you? Because he was younger than me at the time. You remember the burnings? You remember the Lutherans that were killed? And I wanted to look at him and says, you all persecuted me. See, I'm from the Anabaptist. Anabaptists believe in freedom of choice. Lutherans didn't believe in that a whole lot. Episcopals didn't believe in that a whole lot. Catholics didn't believe in that a whole lot. You all burned us. You all took our homes. You all, it's like, I'm not bitter about it. But this young minister, he's still bitter at the Episcopals and the Catholics because of the religious persecution that took place hundreds of years ago. We're talking about the 1500s, 1400s, 1300s when all this stuff started happening. It's like, get over it. You're either going to be a reconciler or you're going to be angry for your whole life. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I was already angry. And God had to deal with me on that, and I had to let it go. And there's times I still struggle with it. Because there's times I just want to have a hissy fit. Like you. Can I just yell at them now, beat them up now, and ask forgiveness later? Says, no. You don't have a choice. See, I've got to be the one. I'll tell you, one of the things I read this week that just really blessed my heart, it was in Dallas, and the Black Lives Matter people were protesting, the Blue Lives Matter people were protesting, and somebody from the Black Lives Matter went over to the Blue Lives Matter and reached out his arms, and two people hugged. A two-hour prayer meeting broke out. They have formed a new group out of the two groups, Lives Matter, and they're wanting to export it to other cities. They're wanting to heal the land. They're wanting to bring people together. I think, glory be to God. But two people crossed the line and hugged, and prayer broke out. Now, we believe in separation of church and state. You can't pray. We're busy protesting. You can't pray. No, if you're protesting, you need to pray. You need to pray. You need to get right with God. You need to do the right thing. You're the minister of reconciliation. You're the healer. You're the one that's got to do this. This is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. Now, go to Galatians. This is the last scripture. Galatians 3. Is this okay? Galatians, you're getting it whether it's okay or not. Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26. Hallelujah. Because this one, it amazes me that people are still fighting over this stuff. It really does. It's just people. It's the way of the world. Galatians 3:26. For you are all, say that with me, all, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. I like 29 with that. Read this. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The first time I met Pastor Lemoine from Haiti, Dave Sutton brought him to our church. And he says, I've got a speaker from Haiti. Would you like to have him at your church? And I said, sure, go ahead and bring him in. I want to be friendly to missionaries. So we brought Pastor Lemoine over, and he preached on the righteousness of Abraham. And I got upset. Because I'm thinking, how can you preach to me about the covenant of Abraham? I'm an American. You shouldn't, and this is my attitude, you shouldn't know this until I know that we have taught this to you. So wrong. I didn't know I had that attitude, but in church. Can you believe that? God raised this attitude of me in church, that I was wrong in church, and I'm a pastor. Shouldn't be that way. And God says, don't you think that they have a Bible too? Okay, Lord, I get it. I'm prideful. I'm prideful in what I can teach. I'm prideful in what I've been taught. I'm prideful of all these things, and it is all wrong. And I never got to share that story with Lim Wan until about, I think, 8 years ago. I met him again at a major conference meeting down there. And Pastor Preval pointed him out to me. I went to him. I told him this story. I said, you, sir, changed my life. You opened my eyes. And it was going on when I made my first trip to Haiti. You know, one of the things that hit me more than anything, God is the same God in Haiti. The Bible is the same Bible in Haiti. When I went to Africa, he's the same God in Africa. You know, the Bible tells us God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in our pride, we think we have a corner on God. And we think we understand him. I'll just let you in on a secret. Not as much as you think. God is bigger than you think. He is more powerful than you think. And God can reveal things to people that you don't know yet. And it's a blessing. Preval tries to interpret for us while they're preaching sometimes in Haiti. I get blessed over the offering. The things they preach in the offering. It's like, man, go for it. I love this stuff. Man, I'm taking notes as much as I can, and it gets real hard because he's interpreting. I'm trying to, because I'm listening. When I'm listening to the spirit of the man preach more than I am to Preval interpreting what he's saying, because the spirit is jumping inside my spirit and I'm leaping on the inside. I don't know what the man's saying, but amen, brother, I can hear the spirit of the Lord. It's the same one. And we want to divide God up into a Lutheran God, a Catholic God, a Pentecostal God, a charismatic God, a non-denominational God, a Baptist God. Listen, he is so much bigger than any of these things. We have got to get over ourselves. Where does strife and wars come from among you? Because we're worldly. Because we think we ought to know more than anybody else. But the beginning of wisdom is to know you don't know it all. The beginning of wisdom is to ask the stupid questions and let people think whatever they think. But get the answer. Find out what God is doing in the world. He's doing marvelous things. And I believe this nation is getting ready for a major revival that is going to set a whole lot of religious and political people on their ear. He is getting ready to pour out of his glory on this earth. In this nation that is going to revolutionize our politics and our religion. It'll revolutionize our businesses, our schools, our education. No, we keep saying we've got to defeat ISIS by having the right doctrine, by having a correct ideology. Has anybody articulated what the right proper ideology is yet? No. Guess what? They don't have one. I have one. It's called the Bible. When I read about what God is doing in Muslim countries, that he is appearing to Muslims, he is appearing to murderers of Christian children and Christian families, he is appearing to these kinds of people, and they are coming to the Lord. Just this week, there was a man, he had his head covered, but he was ISIS. He said, I have killed Christians. I have murdered whole villages or helped to murder. He said, I've killed hundreds of people. And he says, I am so haunted by those things. I am so sorry I have done it. Can God help me? See, this is what it comes to. This is what repentance is. God, I am sorry. To realize I can do nothing without God. To come to that point of pouring out my life. God, take me and do something with this mess. Because he can. He can turn your life around. He can change everything in you. But you have got to be willing to say, Lord, I don't know it all. I was wrong in this area and that area. God, come into my life and make me a new creature in Jesus Christ. Let the old man die. Let the prejudices die. Let the old way of religion die. Let those things out and begin to get in the Bible and begin to find out what Jesus said. It'll transform everything you think. It'll change your life for the better. It'll give you righteousness with God and peace and joy. How many people need joy? Yeah, man. They've just found, I know I keep saying I'm closing. I like Jesse Duplantis. My final closing. There's an article this week that they found a whole new brain system they never knew existed before. They have found a nervous connection between lymph nodes and the brain. Now think about that. The brain is connected to every part of our body, isn't it? Well, they didn't think so. They thought your lymph nodes or your immune system was not connected to your brain. Now they found this whole thing. And one of the doctors that discovered about 4 or 5 years ago, it's just now coming out, said this is going to totally revolutionize medicine. I'll bet it will. They're finding out joy can produce health. But the Bible says laughter is like medicine to the bones. Do you think God knows these things? Do you think there's a reason he wants us to have joy? To be able to laugh, even in the hard times, even in the difficult times. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. If you don't have joy, you need to get in his presence. Hello. Praise the Lord. We've had a couple of families over the years, and they've left church, and one of them, they were just visitors for a while. One of them, when they left, the last Sunday they were here, said, I'm not sure about all this joy stuff that you're talking about. I just really, really don't think that that's quite right. Take it up with God. Tell him, God, you don't know what you're talking about. Laughter is medicine to the bones. You don't know what you're talking about. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. God, you don't know. Take it up with him and see what he says. I'm not arguing with you. I'm just going to keep my joy. If you don't like it, I'll pray for you. Stand up. Are you ready? I know we'll all say yes, we are, but are you ready for God to turn this thing upside down? Are you ready for God to just invade and just be God? We've had a couple services, but the thing about Ed and Kathy coming, it's like, I'm not sure if they know our form of worship. They know, but I just wouldn't be surprised at all if they just love it so much. It's just that Roxanne keep on going, because they flow in the gifts of the Spirit and they flow in the anointing of God, and they've got healing in their wings and they've got all this stuff. And it's like, man, when we come back, this could be a totally different church, because God's on the move and God is doing good things. Well, Heavenly Father, we give you praise and we give you honor. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your showers, your flood of blessings that you have prepared for your people. And God, we call on your name. Lord, we are grateful you call us sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are not slaves. We are not servants. But Jesus has called us friends. Friends of God. Lord, you only called Abraham and Moses friends, and yet you call us, every born-again believer, you call us into that friend relationship that we would know you even as we are known by you. Father, come into our hearts, come into our lives, come into our homes, come into our church, come into our city, come into our nation, God, and bring revival. Bring that which was dead to life. Bring that which was lost back into reality. Bring us, Father, into that right mindset with you, God, that your kingdom come, your will be done in the earth, even as it is done in heaven. And God, we give you our praise. We give you our gratefulness in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.